If you would, turn with me to Ephesians. We'll continue walking through our relationship series. We're going to move from looking at husband and wife to children and parents, Ephesians chapter 6. Just by way of reminder, we have first looked at how God created all people, men and women, equal in His sight, and how He made us all in His image. We're all made to mirror, to reflect something of who God is. And that strikes down to our very core of what we do, and also in how we relate to one another, that we relate to one another as valuable human beings that are equal, that we want to be in harmony and in good relationship with. In the fall, the sin of the world has drastically changed and made that much, much harder, as we can all give testimony to, right? Anybody have an argument this morning? Some of you did, all right? So we find strife and hardship and difficulty in our relationships at times. And we're walking through Ephesians, seeing what it has to say about how we relate to one another, and just taking what it says piece by piece by piece. So we looked the first week at wives, then at husbands. And again, if you missed those messages, they're online and they're also on those CDs in the back. Today we get to kids and parents. So this is the message everybody's been waiting for, I'm sure. How to be a good kid and how to be a good parent. Now, if you don't fit one of those today, first of all, that's a little weird because you're somebody's kid, all right? So regardless of where you are in the age spectrum, in the house, out of the house, your parents are old, how do you relate to your parents? We'll talk about that. We'll also talk to those of you that are parents. And there's many in the room that are. Some of you are aspiring maybe someday parents. So I hope that you'll hear this in the sense of what kind of parent could I become if God has that for you in the future. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. This is every child's favorite verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is your first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like the other passages we've looked at in Ephesians, there are some core kind of truths that really have to be laid as a foundation before we can even talk about these commands and what they mean. So let's take two ideas and build them as the building blocks, and then we'll go from there. The first is that obviously this passage, what lies beneath it, is the truth that parents have the responsibility to raise their kids, right? This passage doesn't make any sense apart from that as its context. So parents, your responsibility is primarily to raise your kids. Your kids are not your property, but they belong to God, right? Kids are not our property, they belong to God, but they are our responsibility. We do have the responsibility to raise them up. It's incredibly common for parenting now to be pawned off on other people. Where are some different places in society that we stick our kids so that somebody else raises them? All right, school, daycare, Sunday school, grandparents, TV. You know what? I listed five on my notes. Those are the exact five that I wrote. Okay? Those, I think, are major common areas where we say, you're hard, you're difficult, I'm going to stick you somewhere else. And it's incredibly common to abdicate the role of the parent onto somebody else. Now, are any one of those five things you named evil things? No. I would argue TV's not evil. All right? TV, some things on TV are evil, but let's say you got a little kid. There's plenty of good things you could stick in front of your kid to watch. So if school isn't bad, if grandparents aren't bad, if church isn't bad, hopefully, if the TV isn't bad, what's the problem? The problem becomes when something that can serve to help, to assist in the role of parenting, becomes the dominant mode of parenting. When that primary role shifts from the parent to something else. Now, one of the blessings we have at Church on Mill is we have people here from the very young to the very mature, and all kinds of walks of season of life. So regardless of where you fall, I hope that you'll hear what we have to say today and see how it fits in your situation. If you have kids that are raised and gone, there are still ways you can parent them. It's different. I hope it's different. But there's still ways you can parent them. If you have no relationship with your kids whatsoever, there are other people that you can serve as a pseudo-parent, as a helper to, right? If you're single, you're in college, you're out of college, you don't have any kids, you're not married, maybe one day you will be. So listen as somebody that could become a parent and see what are good ways that you could love on the kids that are here as part of the church. So parents, though directly, primarily, the foundational truth is that you have the responsibility to raise your kids. Even the church is used as a pseudo-parent. And we hope that the way we do things here sets you up and enables you to be a great parent, not takes the role from you. So, parents, it's you that God addresses. It says, children, obey your parents. It doesn't list everything else. That's the foundational truth that we have here. Children are to be raised by their parents. Second, a second foundational truth is that children are a gift. They're a blessing. They're something that ought to be treasured. Psalm 127:3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Kids can be difficult, but so can adults, right? One of the things that grieves me the most is that this truth is lost. This truth is lost even in the church. Kids are thought of as difficult, hard, not worth the effort, expensive, something that gets in the way, something that keeps you from what you'd rather be doing. When the truth is, kids, according to Scripture, are a gift. They're a treasure. They're one of God's best things He's ever going to grant you the opportunity and the responsibility to invest your life in. So, those little rugrats are little expressions of who God is. And they have flaws that need development, yes, but they're gifts from God. So, you'll never be the parent God wants you to be if you do not see that kids are a gift from God. They're a gift. Enjoy them. Now, parents are to raise their kids. Kids are a gift. I think with those two ideas, we can then make some sense out of what Ephesians says. Let's talk first to the children. Verse 1. We'll do these verses again that relate just to the kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you live long in the land. The principle here is simple. Children, you're to obey and honor your parents. Obey means to listen to, yield to, follow, to simply do what they say. You're to do it with willingness. You're to do it with love. And you're to do it as though you're obeying the Lord. Honor means to esteem, to look up to have respect for, to give reverence to. Honor is more what you think about your parents. Obedience is more what you do. So honor, respect, is how you think about them, how you relate to them, and obedience is how you live that out. So it's backed up with words and actions, but it's driven by thoughts. Now, I recognize for many of us, this raises all kinds of questions. And there's no way we could cover them all, but I've listed just a few. One, why obey my parents? If you're a kid, particularly if you're a teenager, that may be what you would ask today in response to this. Why in the world should I obey my parents? Well, this passage, those few little verses, give you four reasons. The first one is, it says it's right. It says it's the right thing to do. Contrary to what you think, you don't know everything. You are not yet prepared to run your life. You need somebody else that's older, that's wiser, that's lived longer in the school of hard knocks to help you. Those are what parents are for. Second is scriptural. This is what God says to do. If God made everything, God is your creator, God is love, God is ultimately about His glory. God does not get glory from grudgingly finding people that obey, but He gets glory from people that joyfully follow what He says and enjoy Him. If all that's true, and God says, follow, obey your parents, then it must be good for you. It must be the truth. It must be better for you than you being in charge yourself. The third reason to obey your parents is it's in your best interest. This little phrase in the passage says, that it may go well with you. God wants you to honor, respect, follow, obey your parents, that it may go well with you. God wants you to have the joy of knowing how to function in the world. And the truth is, kids that grow up and never learn how to follow their parents will have a very hard time in life knowing how to follow any authority that's put in their lives. If you learn to hear and follow and obey your parents, that will set up a lifetime of hearing and following and obeying those who are put before you. Last, and this requires some explanation, you want to follow your parents because it promotes longevity. Look again at verse 3. Or let's go back to 2. Honor your father and mother. This is a commandment coming from where? Okay, this is one of the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment that's given with a promise. Now, what does that mean? It is the first one that God says, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. It's also the first one that is the hinge between God and people, which is pretty fascinating. The first several Ten Commandments are all about, here's how we relate to God. They really don't have anything to do with how we relate to each other. But then the last of the Ten Commandments are all about, because of this relationship with God, here's how we relate to one another. The hinge between the two, fascinatingly, is this. Children, obey your parents. Why do you think that might be? Not a trick question. It's the first of all the relationships you have. Yes. You learn authority there. Yeah. Okay. It's a common relationship we all have. Yeah. Isn't that cool? God says, here's how you relate to me. Here's the things you do and don't do. Here's how you relate to each other. Here's what you do and don't do. Right in the middle. The way you figure all that out is you follow your parents. You honor your parents. You respect your parents. And if you do that, then you'll live long in the land. Now, originally, there was a promise given to the Israelites. As you are going into Israel, if you follow my commandments, then I will see that you are secure here forever. Now, if you've been through the Bible any, what happened? That didn't go so well, did it? No. Okay. And exactly what God promised would happen, happened. They got thrown out of the land again and again and again and again and again. And there was this massive struggle that would not have been there if people had obeyed. Now, Paul takes this promise given in the Old Testament and he reapplies it in the New Testament. He takes this Old Testament promise given to Israel and he says, if you, as parents and kids, will do what I say, then that will promote longevity today. Now, does that mean that every child that obeys their parents is going to live a long life? No. Unfortunately, I know some personal examples of people that were great kids that didn't make it. This is a general promise that's saying, generally, if you follow God, if you honor your parents, that will promote longevity in your life. I want you to think of that just in the natural sense. Think of the adults you know that tend to be the most problematic. In many cases, they are ones that from the very beginning did not honor father and mother well. Didn't learn as kids how to relate to parents. That make sense? Okay. We see this in the natural world. Even if you take out Scripture from it, it's easy to see. So God is saying to you, kids, honor father and mother. That's going to be a good thing for you. It's going to be a good thing because it honors God, because it's right, because it follows Scripture, because it promotes longevity in your life. So the why, that's really the why. It honestly has nothing to do with your parents. It's about you. It's about how you relate to God by honoring your parents. Now, what are some other questions this brings up? Well, I think the gigantic one that if we took a poll, many of us would want to ask is, what if my parents aren't worth honoring? Right? What if my parents just aren't great parents? Why should I honor somebody that doesn't seem to be worth honoring? Well, a few ideas. The first one you will not like. I'll warn you before I say it. They are. Your parents are worth honoring. If they are living, breathing human beings, they're worth honoring because they're made in the image of God. That image may be distorted, strained, corrupted. It may be hard to even see, but they're valuable as people because they're made in the image of God. So you can honor that part of them. But on a practical level, how do you honor somebody that much of the way they relate to you is through pain and difficulty and hardship? That's a real question that some of us have. And unfortunately, living in a sinful world, that's a reality. So how do you honor somebody that hasn't given you a lot of reason to honor them? Well, I would encourage you on a practical level to think about two things. One is, if you honor somebody because God says to do that, then who ultimately are you honoring? You're honoring God. You're putting Him first and foremost. So if you have a respectful attitude towards a parent that might not be a good parent, then really what you're doing is you're honoring and respecting God. That's a great thing. That's an amazing thing. A tier below that, something you can think about is there anything about my parents that I can honor? I mean, beyond the fact that they're created in God's image, and in some way, even though it's distorted and twisted and strained, is there anything about them that is commendable? For most everybody, there's at least one thing, right? There's at least something that's good about them. Then pick that thing and honor that part of them. And if that's the way you have to mentally look at and focus and relate to your parents, then do that. Because this is a real issue for a lot of people, even adults. So honor, respect. What if my parents want me to do something that's wrong? If you're in the home, this might be another question you have. This, like the commandment for a wife to submit to their husband, is not unconditional. We talked about how that's not unconditional. This one is not either. If your parents want you to do something that's blatantly against God, then God expects you not to follow it. And I have heard some of the most awful, horrific stories of parents wanting kids to do things that are just flat wrong. If you get in that situation, then get help. Seek help from your church family, someone you respect, to know how you handle those situations. There are times that that's tricky. Like, for example, you're a 14-year-old, 15-year-old that's just accepted Christ, you have a strong desire to be baptized. God says to be baptized, right? Your parents don't want to have anything to do with church. They have forbidden you from involvement. They do not want you to be baptized. What do? Honor father and mother, respect father and mother. God has this commandment. What do you do in that situation? What do you think? Honor parents? Why would you honor parents in that situation? Do you think waiting dishonors God in that setting? No. Why? Okay. Good. So God says be baptized, but does he say? Now, every example we have of baptism in the Bible that we know and can time is right after. All of them. However, there isn't a verse that says, thou must get dunketh after 2 days. Okay? So, in that kind of a situation, what should you do? You should probably honor father and mother. Not drive a wedge further between you and them and between them and God. And wait on baptism. Okay? Now, most cases are not going to fall in that kind of camp. But there are times that you do have to ask yourself, my parents seem to want me to do this. This is directly in conflict to God. What do I do? And in those kind of cases, I would encourage you to get some help. Now, how about adults? How does this apply to an adult? Well, if you're an adult and you're relating to your adult parents, obeying your parents doesn't really apply. You're now an adult. You are now in charge and responsible for a new home. But honoring your parents does. And how you honor your parents definitely changes as they get older and you get older. And there are many of you that care for aging parents. That's a tremendous way to honor them. But stay connected to their lives. Be involved in their lives. Do everything you can to assist them and help them and show them God's love. Continue to honor them, even though you don't have to obey them. So, first part of this passage, children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. This will honor God. What would a home be like where that happens? It'd be great, wouldn't it? It'd be great if the parents were also doing what they're called to do. Now, many passages in the Bible speak to the role of parents. Some of them, sometimes, they talk to both father and mother. Some of them, sometimes, they talk to just mother. Some of them, they talk to just father. So today, the passage we're walking through speaks directly to the fathers. So guys, I'm going to kick you around a little more, all right? Gals, mothers, there's still truth here that can be applied to you. There's still principles that are helpful. There's still concepts that apply and work and flesh out in the same way. So I'm going to say father, but there's still ideas here that are helpful for you. All right, so verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's two things we're told here to do. One is negative. Don't provoke your kids to anger. The other's positive. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These have to go together or neither one works. You must do both or you will fail at both. It's harder than it looks for these to work in harmony and in unison. I've learned that in my own parenting. And before we get very far into this, I would say, I think the best person, maybe the only person that ought to ever stand up and say, here's how to parent, is somebody that's done and it worked out well. I'm not there yet. Jill and I are still very early on in this process. The fat lady is not singing. I don't know how this is going to turn out. We're trying the very best we know how to follow what God says. So I stand before you as a fellow struggler that's learning, that's still a rookie, right? So my stance today is Scripture, presenting what it says, and am hoping that God will speak to your hearts. But I've learned, just in my own few short years of being a parent, that don't provoke your kids to anger and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord have to go together. They have to work. My daughter chews nails. She is really, really, really tough gal. But I've learned that tone and volume mean a tremendous amount to her on the insides. And she is stubborn as all get out. And sometimes it's hard to get her attention. And if I let myself, I can get worked up at times. When that happens, guess what? I provoke her to anger. I hurt her. But I've learned I can sit down with her in her room, address her behavior, say just about anything, and she'll receive it well if it's said in the right way, if it's said with the right tone, if it's said not to provoke anger, but to instruct. These two things must go together. And we'll talk about how that can happen some. Let's take the first. Don't provoke your kids to anger. Older translations use the phrase, don't exasperate your kids. Fathers, there is a real and present danger every single time you discipline your child. A few years ago, I was in a room full of about 25 people, and we were doing a study called Making Peace with Your Past. Anybody ever heard of that? Just curious. A couple of you. There was a week in this study that it sounds really fun, doesn't it? Making peace with your past. That sounds real exciting. Light and easy stuff there. There's a week in this study where you're asked, describe a typical day in your home growing up. I was in a room with people I knew extremely well. And this question was thrown out. And for about the next hour and a half, we went around in a circle. And everybody answered that question. I left that room furious at the things people shared. Not at what they said, but at their experiences. By far, the most common experience of somebody in that room was dreadful, was hard, was difficult, was painful, was children hurt, children sexually abused, children neglected, children beat on by their parents. Not by some third party, by their parents. 25 people, that was the norm. Well over half, that was the norm. And here were adults that had all this stuff they were carrying. Parents that had provoked their kids to anger. There is a real and present danger, parents, that we have in our roles. Father, in your role. God knew what he was doing when he instructed us to don't provoke your kids to anger. This rules out a whole lot of things. I've made a list. It rules out arbitrariness. It rules out unfairness. It rules out violence. It rules out screaming. It rules out manipulation, belittling, humiliation, belittling choice of words, condemnation, harshness with tone, demanding kids think and act and respond just like you. Any abuse of your authority would fall here. It also rules out really funny things we do sometimes, like telling your kids one thing and then doing another. Yelling at your kids for yelling. Hitting your kids for hitting. Whining at your kids for whining. The list could go on and on and on. it exacerbates, it provokes a child to anger if we tell them one thing and they see us doing something else. They're not stupid. They sniff out inconsistencies in incredible ways. Don't provoke kids to anger. A few suggestions. Remember that your relationship with your child will model for them a relationship with God. Fathers, how your child thinks of you is how they will grow up to think about God. That is fundamentally what happens. Why? How? I don't really know. But there's no question that that's the truth. So every time you go to discipline your child, I would encourage you to ask yourself, do I want my child to think of God in this way? And let that be the guiding factor for how you do what you do. Another suggestion, take your understanding, fathers, of what it means to be a man from Jesus. You will struggle with being a father in part because you're going to struggle with being a man. We talked last week about all the jumbled, jarbled, messed up content and messages we get from the world about what it means to be a man, what it means to be godly, what it means to function today as a husband and a father. All that gets messed up. So that messes up your ability, your understanding of what it means to be a father. The ultimate man was Jesus, right? And he was both tough and tender. He was a perfect combination of both. You have to be both in order to be a good father. If you're just tender, then you will never discipline your child. You will never teach them right from wrong. You will never rear them to live for something that matters. If you're just tough, then you're going to develop a child with a gaping hole in their heart, in their understanding of a God that's love. You got to be both. Remember when you discipline, that discipline is for the future, not for the past. You want to discipline in such a way that a child understands. I am being trained, developed, reared to be a better person than I am today. That's ultimately what discipline is about. It's not about what's already been done. Last, just a practical suggestion. Talk about behavior that leads the child to understand their heart. Now, I've given you examples of this before, but when you're sitting down with a child, trying to not provoke them, trying to rear them about behavior that they've just committed that's wrong, the way you want to do that is not just hammering on the behavior. The way you want to do that is help them look at their own heart. So in our house, if the issues are often fighting over toys at this age, okay? So you want to help a child not just go back and give the toy to the other sibling, but understand, why did I take it? Why did I scream at them? Why am I selfish? That gets them down into the depths of understanding their sin and their own heart. Can you do that over something silly like the Wii remote? Absolutely. If they don't get it then they're going to get it in college as they're sleeping around. If they don't get it then they're going to get it in the workplace as the stakes are much, much, much higher when you may lose a job over some ethical decision that you're going to make or over not working hard. Train them early when the stakes are low, when it's a dumb toy, and build on that and help them to understand their heart. So you do that by not exacerbating them, but by teaching your kids to love Jesus. That's the last half of this verse. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, your charge as a dad is to develop a home where children can be brought up to love Jesus. That means it needs to be a place where people receive the comprehensive tools they need to understand the world and where they get godly correction that puts them on the right path. Now, how in the world do you do this? Well, don't turn there, But just look at this passage with me from Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is probably, if we were Jews, we lived 2,000 years ago, this would have been the most famous passage in the whole Bible for us. Okay? Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. When? How? In what way? Now watch this. Talk of them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So, how do you teach a child God's word? What do you see there? Repetition? Always? Surround them with the truth? Is it bring them to Sunday school, life group, once a week? And that's their quota of investment of truth. Is that it? No. But, and please hear my heart when I say this, most of you, that's exactly what you do. Exactly what you do. The church's job is to supplement, is to encourage what you're already doing. If all your kids ever get is here, then there's a massive, massive problem. Because we know that 60 minutes in a room here might present a few good ideas. At best, you might get 50 good ideas. How many of those are the kids going to remember? Not very many. They're going to remember more than you do sitting in here with me, because they're kids. They retain more. But they need to hear the stuff over and over and over. They need to see it in life. I think that's why this is written this way. Because God understands how we work, how we learn, how we grow, how we understand things. It's as you're going through life with your kids, you'd be constantly thinking, what can I tell them and communicate to them today about the character of God? About who He is, what He's done, what He says to do. And you're looking for moments all the time to be doing that. That's the way your kids are going to learn who God is. So how do you do this? How do you bring them up to follow God? Well, you don't have to know every single thing about God. None of us do. There's none of us that are ever going to be the very best parents the child could possibly have. But you're the parent they have. So it's our role together to father them, to mother them well. Now in closing, like we've said every week, this is only possible through a reliance on the Spirit. For some of us today, the human being that pushes your buttons the most are your kids. They're also the greatest gift that you have. You also have the highest opportunity for long-term investment there. So you must be filled with the Spirit. You must focus on God. Find your power and strength from God so that you can live out the truth from God. So you've got to put God first. Right? Living out the gospel. Living in the truth of who God is in you in order that you could parent well. Fathers, if you have really failed here, today's a great day to restart. If you need to go and apologize to your kids, do it. Model humility to them. And then seek to start living this out. You'll trip and fall, but don't let past failures prohibit future victories. God never gives you a command that He will not enable you and strengthen you to be able to do. So seek Him, put Him first, and try to live this out as the Holy Spirit is giving you power. Kids, if you failed, grown or in the home, go and ask forgiveness. Maybe God can restore a relationship that you never thought could be restored. On the back table, there is a book that looks like this. It says, Gospel-Centered Family. becoming the parents God wants you to be. This is a short, simple study that builds on things we've talked about today, but takes the gospel thoroughly, placing it in everything that's in the home. And for some reason, the publisher had these at like half price, so we bought some. And they are here for you. I would love it if every single family here picked one up. They're only $5. This will drive home the truths of what we've talked about today. Pick it up. I believe it'd be a mistake not to, because we can only do so much in a 45-minute setting. But take this, invest some more time in it, and see what else God could teach you as you seek to be a good parent. They're back there. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the perfect parent. You are our Father. We love you. We want to be kids that honor you by honoring our parents. We want to be parents that honor you by teaching our children to follow you. Lord, these are impossible things for us to do. We need you. So I pray in each person's life here today, you would do a special work. You would communicate who you are, do a work, show them how much you love them, grant forgiveness where it's needed, and show people the power of Jesus is already in them if they're a follower of Christ, to be the child that obeys and honors, to be the parent that rears well. In Jesus' name I pray.